Let me open up the Sunday school hour with prayer, and then we'll get into our Sunday school lesson. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, and he died a death for our sins, Lord, that we may be saved through our faith in him. And Lord, it's by your mercy and by your grace that we are saved, and we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that your word will go out during the Sunday school hour. Pray that our hearts will be open and our minds receptive to what you are teaching us from your word. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a treat for me to be able to bring the word to you guys this morning in the Sunday school hour. And Tim had contacted me Thursday night asking me if I could do this due to Dave still being under the weather. So we certainly pray that he continues to get better. And so I was just sort of looking back at some things that I had done in the past or that I had gone over that maybe I could share with you guys. And they say that if you want to make a Christian uncomfortable, then have them talk about one or two things, either their evangelism or their prayer life. I'm not here to make anyone uncomfortable this morning. If it makes anyone uncomfortable, it's probably going to be me. I would like to talk about our prayer lives and really go over the prayer of Jesus. If you want to go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 5, we'll be covering all the way through the prayer of Jesus. And we'll just be going through this verse by verse, talking about these things. And there's about 10 items I kind of want to point out to you guys. We know that prayer is very, very important in the life of a Christian. And as I said just a second ago, if this lesson isn't for anyone, it's probably for myself, as I was going through some of the things that I had and really hadn't looked at in a while. I got convicted in going over this and looking at the prayer of Jesus. But we're going to see where Jesus actually models prayer here for his disciples. And you don't have to turn to this verse, but later on after the Sermon on the Mount, which is where Matthew 6 is from, in Luke 11, verse 1, Luke writes, it says, "It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.'" I think we all would agree, if we're believers, that prayer is not something that we just pick up on real quickly and easily and early on in our Christian life, right? It's something that we have to, I think, it's fair to say we even, at least I can say we struggle with it sometimes, right? And what a perfect question that the disciples were asking Jesus there in Luke when they said, you know, "Lord, teach us to pray." They recognized that they needed to be taught to pray. And they recognized that maybe through a lot of different ways, but maybe in just being around Christ himself for so much time and seeing his prayer life. They knew that this was important and it was something they needed to learn. And we obviously know that Jesus had the authority to teach them to pray, right? I mean, even here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7:29, you know, it says that he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. You know, the scribes were known for quoting others to establish their own authority. You know, if they wanted to establish authority, they would quote someone else. Jesus was his own authority here on the Sermon on the Mount. And this a lot of times caused problems between him and the Jews. The Jews sort of thought that their own authority were being threatened. The rabbis a lot of times like to compose prayers for their own disciples to pray. But Christ here lays out a pattern for prayer, an example of how to pray. I don't want this to be seen as a mantra, that to be repeated every time that we go to the Lord in prayer. I don't see anything wrong with sitting down and praying this Lord's Prayer, but this is not to be just a mantra that we repeat over and over. I believe it is an example that we are to implement into our own prayer lives. If you look with me at verse 5, and this is really where the section on prayer starts, look at what Christ says to them here. He says, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Look at these two verses right here. One of the things I want to point out to you is what I call the secret. He brings that up a couple of times. He says, when you pray, go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. He says, I don't want you to be like these hypocrites. They love to stand up in front of a crowd. They love to be seen. And they love for their prayers to be heard. Maybe you know, some people do have this gift of oratory. They sound really good. They're excellent communicators. And maybe, like these hypocrites he's referring to, they love to hear themselves speak. And you can maybe just imagine that they would stand up in public places and pray these long prayers that maybe sounded so eloquent and so well. And Christ says, I don't want you, as my disciples, to be that way. The secret to prayer is secret prayer, private prayer of Christians. Really should define their public lives, not vice versa. The goal of prayer, it's not the roaring approval of men, right? That is never the goal of prayer, is that we want to impress someone else. But it's our Father in heaven. The prayer is its own reward. Because he says right here in the end of verse 5, he says, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Which was what? The praise of men. Thank you. But what is the reward of prayer? Prayer is its own reward, I believe. Would you agree? It's communicating with God Almighty. And it's not a magic formula either to get things from God. I think a lot of people are guilty of viewing it that way, especially non-believers that claim to pray. And you sometimes wonder, well, who are you praying to or what do you believe in? And they sometimes just see this as a sort of a magic formula of like, well, I believe in a God and this is what I need to get from Him. No, I think that communicating with God is the prize itself. Prayer, I've heard before, and this is where I really get convicted sometimes myself, you know, that it's almost like breathing to keep you alive. Prayer is a continuation in a relationship that we have with our Lord. Prayer doesn't maintain the Christian life, but it is the Christian life. I fear that a lot under the evangelical circle have been reduced to just seeking instant success from prayer mantras. And what Christ is about to reveal to them, as I said a second ago, is not a prayer mantra just to be repeated. And I know we've seen this, unfortunately, come down the pipeline, so to speak, where, you know, you pray this certain prayer as a mantra every day and the Lord is just obligated to give you all these things due to that. That's not the goal of prayer. Christ tells them once again to pray in secret, even to go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. In other words, find a place where you can be alone, find a place where you won't be bothered, and pray. Pray to our Lord in heaven. And then it says here that He will see what is done in secret, and He will reward you. And this is a promise from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The second thing I want to point out to you is that our Father knows. Look at verse 7 with me, if you will. It says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask of Him. Can you imagine that? I mean, some of you guys in here are fathers or are parents, mothers, fathers. And when your child comes to you to ask a request, there may be those times you might have an idea. I know what's about to be asked here, but a lot of times you have no idea what your child is about to come to you and ask for. We're told here that our Heavenly Father knows what we need even before we ask of Him. This, once again, is the sovereignty of God, right? All-knowing, all-powerful. Our prayers are not merely to be recited, or our words aren't to be just repeated thoughtlessly as if they were automatic formulas. He uses the word meaningless repetition here, as if just saying the same thing over and over and over and doing it without a thought going through your head. Well, here's the formula that I'm to pray. If I just say this over and over and over, results have to happen from that without any real thought process. But this does bring to mind a question, and I've heard people ask this before. It says, well, you know, if my Father in heaven knows what I need before I even ask of him, why bother praying if God knows what I need? If he knows what I need and he loves me, he will just supply those needs for me. Why do I need to bother to pray and ask for them? Have you guys heard that question before? I guess we could all be honest with each other. Have you ever thought that before? You know, just thought, well, you know, God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows what's about to come out of my mouth before I even think it. Why do you guys think that people sometimes will say that? Why do you think they say, why do I need to bother praying if he knows what I need? It's easier that way. That's true. Kind of gives us the green light to just sit back and relax and say, you know, okay, God, you know what I need. What's that? Mm-hmm. That's a good point. It is a commandment to pray. And if someone takes that attitude, you're right. They haven't really taken the word to heart. I think too, one of the things that I thought of, we've sometimes been conditioned to think that the supplication and the sole sum and substance of prayer is that we're just going to God for our request. So if someone says, you know, well, God already knows what I need before I go to him in prayer, why bother going to him in prayer? Well, is that the only reason you're going to the Lord in prayer, is just to get your needs and requests met? I would say to you that prayer is not merely a way of presenting our request. It is pursuing a relationship with God, right? It is cultivating a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I was doing this study, and I did this study on the prayer of Jesus a while back, there was an acronym that was given to me called FACTS, F-A-C-T-S. The F stands for our faith. Prayer strengthens our faith. When you pray, and let's say we go to our secret place and we're alone and are praying, you're just there alone with your thoughts and your prayer, and you're there with your Lord, but it also strengthens your faith. The A stands for adoration. When we go to the Lord in prayer, we are also to adore him. We're not just approaching him saying, Lord, here's what I need, and here's what I need, and Lord, can you please do this for me? We are to adore him. Psalms 95, verses 6 and 7 gives us something good that we could even just pray in our own lives. It says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his land. The psalmist there says, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our Maker. He is our Creator. Let us kneel and bow down before him and worship him. The C in that acronym stands for confession. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, I could ask a very obvious question here. How many have obtained the life of perfect righteousness now and no longer sin in their lives? Yeah, none of us can raise our hand to that. We go to the Lord in prayer to confess our sins as well. And we are told that if we do so, He is faithful and He is righteous to forgive us of those sins. The T in that acronym, FACTS, stands for thanksgiving. Something else that we can go to the Lord in prayer for, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always," Paul wrote this, "rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, if someone ever says, you know, "I'm just having trouble finding the will of God in my life," you can start here and say, well, no, this is by no means an exhaustive list for God's will in your life, but here's one right here in Scripture. It is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus that we rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And then finally, the S at the end of FACTS stands for supplication. I'm certainly not up here suggesting that we are not to go to the Lord with our needs, even though He may know what they are ahead of time. Of course we are. Listen to what 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15 says. It says, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." And that's key right there too, right? Ask anything according to His will. It says He hears us. And continuing in that verse, it says, "And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him." So why pray if the Lord knows what we need before we even go to Him in prayer? These are just a few things right here why we should spend regular time in prayer: to increase our faith, strengthen our faith, to give adoration unto the Lord, to confess our shortcomings to Him, to ask Him to rid sin from our lives, to give thanksgiving to Him for many things that we can be thankful for. Certainly we can just look at recent events in the news, you know, of people in their homes being flooded and being out of their homes and such. And if we are in our homes now and safe, we can just be thankful for that. But if you can't think of anything else to be thankful for, He has sent His Son to die for us, and He has, by His grace, saved us. And then, of course, our supplication as well. This is about building a relationship, right? Then He gets into what we call the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed here in building our relationship. If you look with me at verse 9, He says, "Pray then in this way." So here we are about to be taught from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on how we are to go about our prayer life. He says, "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." When Christ taught His disciples to pray this way, it's because He prayed this way as well. Looking back up at verse 9, He says to start out the prayer with, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Well, if you just look at the "Our Father which art in heaven," we see throughout Scripture where Christ addressed God as Father. You can look at John chapter 17, and we don't have the time this morning to go through that chapter, but you can look at that and He addresses God as Father at least a half a dozen times in that chapter alone. Jesus thanked God before He ate in John 6, verse 11, Matthew 26, verse 26, and in Luke 24, verse 30. But there's something else I want to point out to you. If we go back 2,000 years when Jesus is teaching this prayer here, He says, "Pray this way, our Father who is in heaven." Well, did you guys know, you probably already know this, the disciples weren't even allowed to say the name of God out loud. Nevertheless, call Him Father. Yet this is how Jesus taught them to pray. how this must have maybe even been sort of a surprise to them when they first heard this. It's like, well, you know, Lord, we're not even allowed to say the name of God out loud, but to call him Father. Yet Jesus gave that very example himself, as I said, in John 17. There is a catch here as well. Maybe not a catch is the right word to use, but when we're talking about this prayer, this is not just for anyone to go to and say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." John explains in John chapter 1, verse 12, that only those who received Christ and believed on his name had this right. We are sons and daughters by adoption through faith in Jesus. For it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So if we've been saved by the grace, the free grace of God, then we have been given the right to address him as our Father in heaven, because we are his children, right? I mean, I'm referencing my earthly father. I am his child, therefore I call him Father. But I also have a heavenly Father now because I have been adopted into the faith. And so, as a Christian, we have the right to call God our Father. And so did the disciples. And to start off a prayer like this is acknowledging who he is, and it's acknowledging our relationship with him. And this is not something that everyone can do. Those who have not been born again, those who have not submitted to the Lord as their Savior, have not been given the right to do this. And after that, he follows it up with, "Hallowed be thy name." To pray this simply puts emphasis on God first. And that's where it belongs, right? Oh, I can only really speak for myself. I've been so guilty to maybe go to the Lord in prayer and just immediately go right into my request, you know. "Dear Lord, here's what I need. Dear Lord, here's my request for the week. Dear Lord, please do this," without even taking the time to acknowledge him and who he is and to give him the respect and putting the emphasis on him first. R.C. Sproul said, "Where God is not respected, it is inevitable that his image bearers will also suffer a loss of respect." Continuing in the prayer, he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven." The point here, I would call this is the city of God, Matthew 6:10 here. In teaching us to pray, "Your kingdom come," Jesus was teaching us to petition our Heavenly Father to expand really his rule over the territory of our hearts, I believe. It's an invitation to embrace the kingdom of Christ in really every aspect of our lives. I see it also as teaching us to pray that God would use our witness to expand his kingdom. That's what we're ultimately left here for, right? Isn't that what the church ultimately exists for? I also see that praying this way is to recognize that Christ has already won the war, but the reality of his reign really hasn't fully been recognized yet. To pray, "Your kingdom come and your will be done right here on earth just as it is in heaven." I mean, I can see different angles from that. I can see praying, "Lord, come. Lord, come set up your kingdom. Lord, we want your will right here on earth just as we know as it is being taken place in heaven." Revelation chapter 21 gives us a glimpse of that as well. Verses 2 through 4, I'll just read these to you here. John, in his revelation, says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" It's not a bad thing to pray for, huh? It's not a bad thing to pray for at all. Say, "Lord, Your kingdom come. Lord, come quickly. We ask for Your will to be done." And really looking at that, "Your will be done," we can spend a little bit more time on that in a way of saying, "May it be so in accordance with the will of God." You know, that's the definition of the word amen. When we hear that word amen, it is saying, "May it be so in the accordance with the will of God." Prayer should be a means of bringing us into the conformity of God's will. Not magic that assures that God's conformity, that God will conform His will to ours. That's something that I think we should caution ourselves on. It's something that I have had to caution myself on, is to go into prayer and the direction of my prayer and the thoughts and words of my prayer are ultimately asking God to conform His will to mine. Jesus Himself modeled these words very well in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:39. We know the prayer that He prayed there. And He did bring His request before the Lord. He said, "Lord, take this cup from me." He knew what He was about to go through. But then He finished it with what? What's that?
Nevertheless?
Not my will, but Thy will be done. And there's been some times in life that I myself have had to remind myself of that and pray that, because I've been like, you know, "Lord, this is something I really want You to answer in this way. Lord, I really want You to take care of this way. But yet, not my will, Thy will be done, Lord." So ultimately, let the end result be that I conform my will to Yours. There's a couple other areas in Scripture I just want to point out to you quickly that say this. James 4:15 says, "Instead you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.'" I remember my grandfather saying that when I was a kid. That's where I remember hearing that for the first time. I remember him saying things like, "Well, yeah, we're going to do such and such if the Lord wills." And then 1 John 5:14 says too that this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's confidence. That's not something we have to go into prayer and say, "You know, I really hope the Lord hears me here." We are told in Scripture that He does if we ask anything according to His will. And to pray this is a way of saying, really, thank God this world is under His control, to thank Him that it's under His control and not my control. It is really a recognition of the sovereignty of God. I am not sovereign, Lord, You are. In my flesh, I may want to be sovereign sometimes over the affairs and things of this life, but You are sovereign, O Lord. So therefore, Your will be done, not mine. It's a daily recognition that our wills must be conformed to His. And I really believe, and I think, you know, we've been going through the book of Job in our worship hour, that this is a recognition that God will not always spare us from trial either. Sometimes He uses trials in our lives to strengthen us or maybe to rid impurities from our lives. But we only have to look once again at the book of Job that we've been currently going through to see that. Thank you. I mean, what did the Lord say in the first chapter? He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" The Lord brought him up. And to say on earth as it is in heaven is just really living with heaven in mind. And sometimes I know at least I have been guilty of not doing that. I live with everything on this earth in mind and everything that's coming down the road here on earth in mind, and I don't live with heaven in mind. Yet there is a sense where we can say every day, every morning that we wake up, we're a day closer. We're a day closer to being in heaven. And in continuing this prayer here, I think only after God has been rightly honored and He has been adored, He has been exalted, then the petitions of God's people assume their place. If you look at verse 11, He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Over in Luke 11, verse 11, He talks about how if an earthly father, this is Jesus, talks about how if an earthly father takes care of his little ones, how much more will our heavenly Father do the same for us? Jesus even puts an explanation on the point there in the parable that He gives, drawing attention to the greatest gift of all we've been given, and that is the Holy Spirit. We know that we are in saved. We know that Paul says in Romans 8:1 that he who is without the Spirit does not belong to God. So therefore, he who belongs to God has the Spirit. And the word bread here is interesting too. Really, this is a petition that talks about all things belonging to and necessary for the substance of this body and life. When I was a little kid, you know, you've heard this prayer your whole life probably. When I was a little kid, I would hear that portion and I would just think, you know, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I literally thought of bread, like a loaf of bread, you know. And certainly back then, bread was extremely important. That might have been all that they had. But ultimately, this is talking about everything belonging to and that's necessary for our body and for this life. And we know what those necessities are today. And I believe when we pray this, we should be praying in the plural as well. And what I mean by that is not only for the needs of our immediate family, but for the needs of our extended family as well, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should pray as members of a community of faith. It's one of the things that we do in our Bible study is we take prayer requests each time and we email those prayer requests to each other so that we can pray for one another at the times that we're apart. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And that "us" can mean us as a community, us as believers. And in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven, as we also have forgiven our debtors." This is compassion He's talking about here. The debts that we owe each other, and you guys know this, are just mere $1 bills compared to the debt we owe our Heavenly Father, right? Mere even we could say pennies. Compared to what we owe our God in heaven with the sins that we have committed against Him. And since we, if you are a believer and if you have been saved, since we have been forgiven this incredible debt, it's horrendous to consider withholding forgiveness from those whom seek it. From you, right? Matthew 18, 21 through 35 should remind us how we are to forgive our debtors. We don't have the time to cover all those verses this morning, but you are familiar with it, I'm sure, where Peter asked the Lord, he says, "How often shall I forgive my brother sin against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus says to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times. And then he gives the parable of a kingdom of heaven, maybe compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And you guys know the story there that says that the king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves, he had began to settle them. One who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him of the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what he owed. That slave had been forgiven a tremendous debt by a king, but then refused to forgive a smaller debt to someone else. How can we as believers refuse to forgive someone else when we have been forgiven so much? And so we are to incorporate this into our prayer. Lord, forgive us of our debts. There's that confession, as we are also to forgive our debtors. And just on confession, we know that King David gave a supreme example of brokenness. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, you guys are familiar with. He writes, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned." We should always be seeking to confess our sins to the Lord and ask for forgiveness from them, and then never withholding forgiveness from someone else who seeks it from us. And incorporating that into our prayer as well. And finally, in verse 13, in some ways I call this the armor here, he says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That can confuse some people when it says you're going to the Lord and saying, "Don't lead me into temptation." We know that God does not tempt men. James 1, verse 13 clearly explains this to us, that God is not a tempter of men. But as we've already stated, He will allow trials to come to them, right? He does allow trials that may expose them to an assault from Satan. Once again, Job, a good example of that. Peter, also is an example of that. I believe this reflects one's desires to just avoid the dangers of sin altogether, too. Would you agree with that? That we would pray and incorporate into our prayer regularly that, "Lord, protect me from the dangers of sin. Protect me from the temptations of sin, Lord." Certainly nothing wrong with praying that. Sometimes I fear we underestimate the hatred that Satan has for us. Therefore, when we pray this, we can also take into account the full armor of God explained to us in Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 18. We have to remember, though, that Satan is not the exact opposite of God. Now, what I mean by that is he is not equal in power with God, but just God is good, Satan's bad, but they're equal in power. That is not the case. Satan is merely an angel created by God that has fallen. A very powerful archangel, we are told. But it does become, I guess, fashionable sometimes to just credit the devil with every temptation we face. We have to be mindful that spiritual warfare involves the world and the flesh as well. Sometimes we fall into our sins just due to our own flesh and our own lusts that we have. Jesus even makes it clear sometimes that the worries of this life can cause this to us. In the parable of the sower, he talks about the deceitfulness of wealth and the worries, where he's talking about the sower spreading the seed amongst the field. That seed is the gospel, and it falls upon different ground, which is upon different ears. And he brings up one that says, "And the one of whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Just as we shouldn't overestimate the devil, we would also be in great error to underestimate him as well. We couldn't expect that a mere man, unaided from above, would ever be a match for such a powerful angel. So I believe by praying this and incorporating this into our prayer, we acknowledge that God is sovereign over everything, including the temptations of the devil, right? Was he not sovereign over the temptation of Job? He set limitations on what Satan could do to Job, right? You guys remember that? Once again, the book of Revelation tells us what's ultimately going to happen to this tempter. Revelation 20, verse 10 says that the tempter will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur and temptations will be no more. Can you guys imagine that? Can you imagine never being tempted again? We mentioned a minute ago living with heaven in mind and praying with heaven in mind. And I tell you, honestly speaking, I think one of the things I look forward to the most in heaven, you know, sure, no doubt it's going to be the most beautiful place I've ever seen in my life. And you know, I've been fortunate to visit a lot of places and see a lot of beauty on this earth, but I know that it doesn't compare to what we'll see in heaven. And I know the excitement of when we get to heaven of seeing, you know, some of the loved ones that's gone before us and then seeing people that we knew on earth. And, you know, and sometimes I imagine, you know, meeting the Apostle Paul and certainly meeting my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But one of the things I think I look forward to in heaven the most is living with no sin, no temptations. And it's hard to imagine, isn't it? What I hope that we get today from this prayer is, once again, not just a mantra to repeat, but a formula, a way to incorporate these things into our prayer life, and that to help us build and develop our relationship with our Lord. Because relationships, whether they're divine or even human, they don't grow apart if you invest quality time. I believe the first step into moving into a deeper relationship with our Lord is to make prayer a priority into our lives. Just like a husband and spouse would make time they spend together a priority for them. I've got just a few more moments here. I want to ask you to think for just a moment. And as I said at the beginning of this lesson, if it's not for anyone else in here, it's for me. Maybe I went over this morning for me, because this certainly convicts me when I go through the way Jesus modeled prayer and the importance of it. But think about our prayer life for just a moment. Could it be that it's characterized by just constant repetition, babbling even? I know that sounds like a strong word to use, but I guess I use that maybe even looking at my own prayer life in the past, where I was just saying things to the Lord, trying to get out to Him as quickly as I could, what I needed to say so I could get on with whatever my day might be. Might it be that the chatter of our minds can sometimes be deafening too, that we don't get away as we should into our secret place, and we don't take the time to spend time with the Lord by ourselves? Could it be that what we ask for the Lord is not aligning our will up with His? And then let us not forget, too, there is 66 letters, love letters, if you will. Is the mic still on? No? 66 love letters, and the more that we meditate upon those words, the clearer His voice will resonate to us. The more time we spend in the Word, how many of you have heard people say that you can pray the Word too? You look through the book of Psalms and sometimes you can find wonderful things to pray to the Lord. I'm not someone who's just really gifted right off the top of my head. I don't know that I would make this great extemporaneous speaker. And sometimes when I go to the Lord, I sometimes think I'm at a loss. I know what I should be saying, but I'm at a loss. Turn to the book of Psalms. Pray some of those prayers of adoration to Him that are in there. And the more time we spend in the Word, I think the more time we learn how to pray too. The more we learn about what God's will is, therefore the more we learn on how we should be praying. So closing up, I believe in embracing the prayer of Jesus. This prayer of Jesus is not a passing fancy. This is not a little book that we can write and send out and sell millions of copies of that will be gone in the wind a couple of years from now. This is something that the Lord used to teach His disciples when they ask, how do I pray? This is the model that you pray with. And I think that is something we should embrace. We should make a shift in the way we view prayer, that it's not a means of obtaining our requests, but it is a means of building a relationship. We should confess our sins daily. We should continue to get into the Bible. The only way we can know God's will is to know His Word. The more we meditate upon His Word, the clearer His voice will be in our prayers. Try to discover a secret place. Try to discover a place where you can go and not be disturbed to pray. And then make it a priority. Now I'll close. I just have a couple of questions for you guys. I think we're almost out of time. Why is it, and we may have covered some of these already, but why is it that praying regularly in our lives is so difficult? Is there anyone else that struggles with it besides me? Yeah, that's a good point, Stephen. We don't make time for it. We allow our lives to get crowded with so much other with so many other things.
Right.
Yeah. What else, Beverly?
Sometimes I think we have to take a long time to pray, but yet we're told to pray without ceasing, and just to be, I make it a matter of constant. Mm-hmm.
That's a good point. Paul did say to pray without ceasing, and you read that and your first thought is, well, that's almost impossible. But yet we are to constantly have our Lord and Savior in our thoughts, in our minds, and throughout our work day, throughout our day at home, let Him, I don't know what the word I'm looking for is, I guess let Him resonate in us so much that whatever we do, He's still in the back of our mind, right? Hide your word in my heart. Yeah, that's. Yeah, and if you work hard, sometimes, like you said, you may have 5 minutes throughout the day of a break. And no, it's something that is difficult for us to do. But yet, if we take that verse of pray without ceasing, always having the Lord in our mind, always having His Word in our heart, and I think it does go back to the amount of time we spend in the Word, attending the Bible studies and attending church and just doing what we can to get that in. Well, my time is up. I want to close this in prayer. I hope that this Sunday school hour has been encouraging to you. It is not, as I think I opened up with, you usually Christians get uncomfortable if you talk about their evangelism or their prayer life, and I'm one of those. So I want this to be encouraging to you guys that we are to view prayer as a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that prayer ultimately is a gift. It is a gift that He has given us as He has adopted us as His sons and daughters, and so that we should use that gift to communicate with Him. And certainly we are promised to see many blessings from that, right? So that's my prayer, is that this is encouraging to you through this hour. So any other comments or questions before I close? Okay, let's pray.